Thank you, Tim. Praise the Lord. That's a good song. Well, Christian Law Association has been a blessing to this church, all of the churches and Christian schools in Michigan many, many times, and of course, all across the United States of America. They have been a blessing. Brother Gibbs' father, David Gibbs Jr., has been a friend of mine. He's counseled me many times through some very difficult times. I was thinking as Tim was singing about some of those storms that Brother Gibbs was a blessing and helped us and gave good counsel. And they're friends. They are friends of this church. They're your friends. And I've just enjoyed watching David Gibbs III as he's followed right along his father's path. And it's fun to watch him in a seminar together. Brother Tim and I, we go to many of their seminars. And it's fun to watch them together. They almost make you feel good about the fact that you're going to go to jail. And, you know, I mean, if it's reality, you might as well feel good about it, right? But they just present things in such a clear and honest, and yet always a presentation that is informative, but it always ends up with, okay, God is on the throne, and He's in charge of everything, and just always a good presentation and challenge. And you're going to enjoy hearing from David Gibbs III. You come, brother.
Pastor, thank you. And it is a joy to be with you this morning. I'm from a little bit of an unusual family. My wife, Karen, and I, we had a three-year-old, and then we had a one-year-old, and then we had twins. Four children, ages three and under. How many think that house was busy for a while, all right? They're a little older now. Heather's 15, Heidi's 14. David and Danielle, boy-girl twins, are 12. But how many here as parents have ever been tempted to murder your own kid? How many have ever had that temptation roll your way? Twins were about five, and they were traveling with my wife, Karen, alone in the vehicle. And Danielle, the little girl twin, makes this declaration from the back seat. She goes, "Mommy, I've only got one mommy, but I've got two daddies." And for just a moment, this comment upset my wife a little bit, trying to figure out what she was talking about. The little girl was referring to her heavenly father. But here's how she said it. She said, "Mommy, I've got a heavenly father, and I've got a homely father." Miles the kid, you don't know what's coming out next. I mentioned in Sunday school, our ministry goes back 41 years, started with one case, and my mom and dad, my dad the attorney, committed to defend that church for free, never expecting it would grow into a ministry we now call the Christian Law Association. Last year, we heard from over 100,000 first-time callers, people asking for help, and as legal missionaries, we have the joy of serving all across America. The close of the service, you'll have an opportunity. We have a newsletter. It's called the Legal Alert. Here's the July issue. And on the back are prayer requests and prayer praise. And if you're not getting our newsletter, you'll have an opportunity to get a free subscription. But your Bibles this morning, the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I was in court and I had a judge stop court and ask a question. And, you know, judge is a powerful person. They are the representative of the government through the whole process. Some cases, they're decision maker, but clearly the juries, both attorneys, all the parties want to know what's on the mind of the judge. And the judge said, "Mr. Gibbs, I have a question. I want to know what it is about you Christians." And he pointed at the pastor in the church I was representing. "What it is about you Christians that makes you different from the rest of us?" Now, I didn't know the religious background of this judge, and he kind of went on to explain. He said, "Let me tell you how I live my life. I get what I want, I'm happy. I don't get what I want, I'm upset." But he said, "All the Christians I know live their life the same way. Give them what they want, they're happy. Don't give them what they want, they're upset." Mr. Gibbs, what is it about you Christians that makes you different from the rest of us? Now, it was a little unusual that a judge would just, you know, kind of throw that question in the middle of a court proceeding. But that is a question that's being asked in our society. You may have friends or neighbors or unsaved loved ones, and They want to know, what is it about the fact that you're a Christian that makes you different from the rest of them? There's people in this community that may be driving by this morning. They'll see all the vehicles in your parking lot, or they'll see this church, and they'll wonder, what is it about those folks that believe in Christ and go to that church? What is it about them that makes them different from the rest of us? The church here in 1 Peter was an interesting group of Christians. They were beginning to face some persecution. Now, history will tell us that their persecution would grow worse, that they would ultimately, many of these would be martyred for the faith. But at this point, it was kind of heating up, and they were beginning to face what we might call severe discrimination. Let me tell you what the Christians in 1 Peter would run into. If they were to say to their friends or to their relatives, "I'm a Christian," there's a pretty good shot they would get cut out of the family. Now, by cutting out, I mean we're talking shunning, never speak to them again, disinherit them, no support, no fellowship, treat your son as if he were dead. I mean, mothers would not even, if the son was around, they would turn and ignore like they weren't even present. And so there was a very strong concept that if you became a Christian, your family would kind of cut you out. And then the economy of their day dealt predominantly with bartering or trading. If you had goods or services, you'd make deals with someone else for their goods or services. And all of a sudden, someone would say, "I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ." And all of a sudden, nobody wanted what they had. "I don't need your service, I don't need your goods." And so these Christians would find themselves isolated from family, and then they'd find kind of getting cut out of the economic system. They would financially suffer if they publicly identified with Jesus Christ. So these Christians made a decision, and as we'll read here in the verse in just a moment, it was kind of a wrong decision. But here's what they decided. They decided that standing up for Jesus Christ was too hard. The culture had changed, the society had changed, and really what they needed to do was hide their faith. And how they would do this is they decided to dress exactly like the world. So they made sure that if there was any new styles or anything, they blended right in. They learned how to talk just like the world. I mean, they even would teach each other, here's things that might be inappropriate, here's curse words, here might even be what we would call a dirty joke. And they would, amongst themselves, actually practice trying to blend in and talk like the world would talk. So no one would get the idea that they were a follower of Jesus Christ. They made the decision it was just easier to look, act, and live like the world. And look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. And by the way, how many believe you hold in your hand the Word of God?
Amen.
And God had a message for these Christians, and I believe it's a message He would share with our nation here. He begins in verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16 then begins, "Because it is written," and you can say these next seven words with me out loud, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That message, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," came in like a keg of dynamite into their whole thought process. These people had mastered living and acting and conducting themselves just like the world. They'd become closet Christians. They'd mastered hiding their faith. And God came in and said, no, you got it all wrong. I don't want you to hide your faith. I want you to be holy as I am holy. A question I might ask this morning that I think kind of captures the essence of this challenge from God, and it's a question for you to think about this morning. When God looks at you, how much of Himself does He see? Did you get that question this morning? When God looks at you, how much of Himself does He see? Now, How many understand when God looks, He sees the real you? Has anybody here ever pretended to have your act together better than you really got it together? I mean, isn't that kind of a basic human thing we do? I mean, what do you do when you invite somebody over to your house? You clean it up and pretend you live that way all the time. I mean, your hope and prayer is that they don't open the closet. They might be impaled with what would fall on them, but and ladies will cook nicer food and pretend they feed their husband that way all the time. And we use fancier dishes, and nothing wrong with that, but what are we trying to do? We want to make people think, wow, these people have really got it together. And by the way, Sunday mornings, I mean, it's no different. How many understand Sunday can be stressful in a lot of homes? Some homes, the lady of the house is up early, and the man of the house continues to sleep. And this irritates her. But then the man of the house gets up a little later, and you know what? Funny thing happens. He's ready first. And now he's a little irritated that the lady of the house isn't ready to go. He does something sensitive like honk the horn, hurry up, come on, we got to go. If there's kids in the mix, they're kind of grabbing donuts and Pop-Tarts through the kitchen, and it's a stressful time. And you're not really fighting. Please understand, it's not a full-blown fight till you mention each other's parents. Then it's a real fight at that point. I mean, you've crossed the line. But you're kind of what we might say chewing on each other. You're irritated, you're bothered, you're hassled, you're frustrated. And then have you ever noticed what happens when you hit the church parking lot? A little realization goes through the vehicle. Oh no, we've got to look spiritual. And the man will get out and he will walk around and open the car door for his wife. Now she passes out in shock. He never does that. I mean, but then she's like, oh yeah, thank you, darling. Takes him by the arm. And you know what? We get real comfortable, don't we? Walking in the doors of the church. And we want to look like we've got it all together. But may I tell you this morning, and you know this to be true, God sees through all of that. And God looks at the real you. And when He does, how much of Himself does He see? My mom is a wonderful lady, but she has a habit that I find a little annoying because I can't do it. She and my dad have been married 45 years, and as I said in Sunday school, she really had the idea of the ministry, but she'll get a baby, and it'll be a baby in the family or a baby in the church, and she'll hold that baby up to me, and she'll say, David, look, it's got the father's nose. Now, I'll say, Mom, that's the baby's nose. It's small, it's smooth, it's kind of cute. Father's looks big, like it got broke a couple of times. And she'll be like, no, you don't see it, do you? And she'll be like, oh, it's got the grandma's hands. I'll be, Mom, those are the baby's hands. They're small and they're soft and they're cute. And the grandmothers are larger and wrinkled with time and work. And my mom, oh, you don't see it, do you? And my dear mother can pick a baby apart. I mean, the way it holds it, she's good. She'll find a relative for how it drools. She's very good at this. That's your uncle right there. But you know, there's some truth to what she's doing. That baby didn't just get thrown together through the parts bins in heaven. Now please understand, God could do that if He wanted to, but that's not what He chooses to do. And by the way, how many believe God is the giver of all life? And you know how He does it. He goes down biological dad's genetic history and He pulls things from there. And He goes down biological mom's genetic history and He pulls things from there. And then as only God can do in the miracle of that newborn life, He blends them, pulls the history from dad and mom, blends it into the newborn life. And if you're any good at it, like my mother is, I'm not real good at it, you can kind of say, oh yeah, I see where that came from. I see that characteristic. I see that interest. I see that personality. I can see where it came from. You know what the Bible teaches is the day you got saved, you were what? You were a newborn baby. Now, have you ever thought about what do you look like in God's sight as a newborn baby? Now, God could have just morphed in appearance. He could have issued, you know, little Christian helmets. Here's what we're all going to, but you know he doesn't do that. God lets you decide what you're going to look like in his sight. That as a Christian, if you say, I want to look like my heavenly Father, and you could well imagine God himself looking down and saying, oh, there's my son, or there's my daughter, and look at the love, and look at the joy, and look at the goodness, and look at the faith, and look at how much they look like me. Or you could imagine the heartbreak of God as a heavenly Father, and he looks down and he says, oh, there's my son or there's my daughter, but look at the lust of the flesh and the pride of their life and the things that they've let in, and they just don't look too much like me. When God looks at you, the real you, how much of himself does he see? Look, if you would, at verse 14. The first three words say, as obedient children. Point number one, before you're ever going to look like your heavenly Father, how many understand you have to be a child, you have to be a member of the family. And sometimes people will come up to me, I'm sure your pastor's had this, and they'll say, I just can't get the victory, or I'm just gripped with this, or I've just got to do this, and it's evil and wrong things. And one of the first questions I always ask is, are you completely certain there was a time you became a member of the family? You're never going to look like your heavenly Father till you're in the family. Now, I'm going to put a little bit of a heavy statement here, and I don't want to depress you, but I would like you to think about this because it's very serious. Somebody in this room is going to be the next person to die. Now, I'll be real honest. I hope it's not me. How many of you hope it's not you? Okay, I do. I mean, I've got a lot I want to get done, and I hope the Lord gives me length of days. And by the way, I pray for all of you that you have length of days. I want you to have a good and full life. I don't want anybody here to die any sooner than you need to. But you know what? None of us have a guarantee on tonight. You say, oh, David, I'm in good health and I'm okay. But, you know, you get in your car and you got your seatbelt on, you're driving the speed limit, you're doing right. You know, all the things you'll have with you, you have your Bible and you'll have your, maybe a bulletin from this church. You'll have your cell phone all sitting there on the seat. You're obeying every law, doing everything right. And there's what we might call a drunk driver or somebody high on drugs and they're doing everything wrong. They're going way too fast. They're on the wrong side of the road. And before you can react, they have rammed their car into yours. Now, these accidents happen in mere microseconds, but for people that have lived through them and survived, time almost slows down. It's just like for those few seconds, it almost goes in slow motion. And as the impact of these thousands of pounds of steel is colliding and your body is beginning to reverberate and accept shocks that it's not designed to take, and either your neck is snapping or maybe your brain is moving too dramatically and creating injury that will momentarily kill you. In those mere seconds before you leave this world and go to the next, you might look over at your Bible. You might actually see it sitting there, but there won't be any time to pick it up. You might see the church bulletin and think, you know, there's people in there I could call or talk to or ask about my salvation, but it's too late. You won't have time to pick it up. Matter of fact, that cell phone will lay there and it will get crushed in the impact as well, but there won't be any time for you to dial a call or have any type of conversation, because while those microseconds slow down, in just a mere moment, you're leaving this world and you go to the next. You're before God. You say, David, what's God look like? I always try to tell people, think about like a bright sun, almost like you're looking up at a sky and you're kind of blinded. You can't really see. It's just bright, almost hurts your eyes. And God says, why should I let you into my heaven? How many understand at that point it won't matter if you left lots of money behind or a big pile of bills? It won't matter if your vehicle that you were driving was real fancy and nice or what we might call an old junker. It won't matter if you had an impressive title and business card or if you never had much of a job. Because all the things that consume our lives down here, eternity's on a whole different value system. And the whole question is, are you a member of the family? And please understand, the Bible doesn't say God will sit there with a scale and say, oh, your good looks a little better than your bad. How many rejoice that you can't earn it? And God isn't going to say, okay, here's some earthly membership roles. Were you in the right clubs or part of the right organizations? The whole question is, are you a member of the family? Was there a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you say, Jesus, I trusted in you. How many rejoice? He'll say, welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. I tell you this morning, and again, I know many people here have trusted Christ, but if you're here today and you haven't, can I tell you quite simply, salvation is what I often call just kind of a no-brainer. What do you mean by that, Mr. Gibbs? I think it's all complicated. It's real simple. Everybody here's got a choice to make. We've all sinned, and somebody has to pay for that sin in the eyes of Almighty God. You say, well, who could pay for it? Two choices. Number one, you can. And you say, okay, you know, I'm kind of a tough. I'll just do my own thing. I'll just pay for my own sin. You can do that, my friend, and many people die and do that every day. But I just warn you that the price is real high. It's permanent separation from God for all eternity. It's in a place called hell. It's miserable beyond our comprehension. But you do have the right, if you so choose, to pay for your own sin for all eternity. You say, Mr. Gibbs, that doesn't sound like a real great option. What's the other choice? The other choice is the wonderful thing that we call the good news. The good news is that God also paid for your sin. And how many rejoice he made that payment? But what you have to do is just accept that free gift. And so you say, well, now let me get this straight. I can suffer for all eternity, be banished from God, pay for my own sins. That's option A. Or option B, I can just accept God's free gift. And then he'll pay for my sin. And then there's wonderful blessings in that acceptance. You're with him for all eternity, and he's promised you a home in heaven forever. How many think salvation is just the most wonderful story ever told? And if you're here this morning, and you say, Mr. Gibbs, I guess I just hadn't thought about it. I've never had it quite that bluntly put to me. It's either A or B. Here's my choice. Well, I tell you this morning, you're in a church where there's a lot of Christians. They'd be glad to show you. At the close of the service, you'll have an opportunity if you want to come forward and make 100% certain. But could I plead with you, don't leave church today unsure. Okay? If you're sure, I rejoice in that. And if you just flat reject, I think you're unwise, but if you just say, I'm going to pay for my own sin, at least we've told you. But if you're here today, I plead with you, if you're uncertain or concerned, today could be your day of salvation. And then wonderfully, once you do that, you become a member of God's family. You would be one of these children. That's who these verses were written to, as obedient children. Now, moving quickly, it continues to say you're not to fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. How many believe once you get saved, you should start living different? Amen. You know, there's some false teaching in our society. I'm sure your pastor talks about this where, you know, kind of get saved and do what you want. God says, no, no, no. Once you get saved, your interests, your desires, your motivation should change. And then you move into verse 15 and he sort of tells you what should happen. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, now there's a command. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word all is kind of an interesting word. How many understand all means all the time? And there's a lot of Christians that have mastered what I call part-time holiness. I'll be holy when I'm at church because people are watching. I mean, I'll be holy if Brother Gibbs is there. He might not think I'm spiritual. I'll be holy if pastor's there because I want him to think I'm spiritual. I might be holy in front of my kids a little bit because, you know, I want them to think well of me. But when I'm all alone or when I'm with my friends or I'm at work, I'm not so holy. And you know what God says? I'm not looking for part-timers. God says, I want my people to be holy in all, that's no exceptions, no time off. And then he continues, manner of conversation. Now, the word conversation there means probably a little more than we commonly relegate it to today. There, they were talking about the conversation of your life. Everything that you let into your life and everything that you send out of your life, that's conversation. So thoughts, attitudes, words, deeds, anything you project out, anything you allow in, that's the conversation of your life. Have you ever been around somebody who was mad or upset or ticked off? They don't have to say anything. They can glare at you. They can give you a dirty look. And how many understand they had a conversation with you? Just the tone of how something's said can be a conversation. Just the attitude and how somebody's acting can be the conversation. Clearly, actions are conversation. Everything that you send out of your life, everything that you take in. Now, let me tell you where Christians get in trouble here. Okay? We ask the wrong question. Things that we send out. Well, that was true. I needed to tell them. Well, the question not necessarily is it true and did you need to tell them? The question was it holy? Well, I just needed to yell at my... Well, please understand, was it holy? But I didn't lie, I didn't swear, I understand. But as you sent it out of your life, was it holy? Or, tough one in today's media culture, everything you let in. There's a kind of a false standard that's permeated our culture and the Christian community. I don't do anything that is that bad. Okay, I don't watch any TV that's that bad. I don't go to any websites that are that bad. I don't read any books that are that bad. I don't look at any magazines that are that bad. Brother Gibbs, I don't do anything that is that bad. May I challenge you this morning from Scripture, you're asking the wrong question. It's not, is it that bad? The question is it holy? I understand that's a little different question. You mean when I'm like going to websites? I mean, I don't do anything that bad, Brother Gibbs. I'm not going to awful things, but I'm not saying, I'm just asking, is it holy? Well, when you got the channel clicker in your hand this afternoon, well, I don't watch anything that's that bad. I try to screen it a little. I'm not asking that question. I'm asking, would you say before God, this is holy? Everything you send out, everything you take in. And you may be sitting here this morning, you say, boy, that seems kind of tough. I mean, how would God expect us, everything we send out, everything we take in? Well, could I remind you this morning, God did not put that in the Bible for his benefit. How many understand God is holy whether you are or not? God is holiness. You say, well, why would he put it in the Scripture? He put it in there for your protection. You say, how so? How many understand like a cancer cell can hit a body and quickly spread and destroy the life and the health? A little bit of unholiness can hit the life of a Christian. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and the devil's got you. And God looks down and says, there's my son, there's my daughter. They don't look anything like me.
A sad part of the CLA ministry, we don't talk about this a whole lot because it's sad, is there's people in leadership that fall into sin. You've probably seen some of that over your history or experience with churches. People that were held up, preachers, leaders, Christian school teachers, good people, good families, and you wake up one day and they're doing things that are wrong. All sorts of sin creeps in, and I've talked to probably thousands of these people personally over these last 20 years, and can I tell you what they all say? Without exception, they'll phrase it a little differently, okay? So they may not use these exact words, but here's the concept. Brother Gibbs, it started so small. It was nothing. It was one attitude. It was one unchecked desire. It was one wrong friend. It was one just... It was nothing. But that little bit in my life began to grow. And I woke up one day and the devil had me. All manner of conversation. What you send out, what you take in, look at verse 16, because it's written. It's in the Old Testament a number of times. You can find it, I believe, in Numbers and Leviticus, and now again in the New Testament. How many believe if God says something once, it's important? If he repeats it, he's trying to get our attention. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I traveled with my dad as about a 12-year-old boy, so I was pretty young. And he was speaking at a graduation, and I'll just set the stage quickly. It was a disorganized graduation service. I'm sure you have a very sophisticated program. You've run your school for 35 years. This was their first one, and to give them all the breaks we can, they just didn't quite know what they were doing. And so it was an awkward service. They kept adding to it. It was sort of interesting. The principal knew everybody, but the pastor didn't know anybody. But the principal was super shy and wouldn't go up in the pulpit, so he kept handing notes up there, and the pastor kept reading names wrong. They were giving awards to the wrong people. It was just all complicated. And so they were kind of beating their way through. You sort of felt sorry for them. The end of the service, my dad had spoken, and as a 12-year-old, I had reached the point where I was thinking about important things like, will there be food and snacks afterwards? Okay, I had moved on. And the pastor stood up and said, there's one final presentation we'd like to do. And he said, we have honored the graduates. There were four boys for a number of things, but they had won a Bible memory competition. And it was a nice presentation. They had a plaque and a Bible, and they presented them. And then the pastor did something spontaneous. He said, earlier we had the dad stand up, and he said, I know you're here. I don't know you men, but dads, come on up. Well, of course, people haven't practiced it in the crowd. They're not. And he was a little urgent. We've got these boys up here, and they put a priority on the Word of God. Moms, we love you. We've given you flowers and other things. But dads, come on up here and stand by your sons. And so these four adult men kind of awkwardly got up and started making their way up to the platform to stand by their graduate. One of the boys, the boy who won, his dad went walking past me. And as he went walking past, just visually, I observed that the man was nice, he was neat, he was clean. But you could tell by what he was wearing that the nicest things he owned weren't as nice as what most everybody else there could afford to wear. You could just tell that his suit, his outfit for being at his son's graduation was way older and way more tired than what most of the other people there could afford. And I just made that visual observation as the fellow went walking up to stand there by his son. All four of the dads were up here, and the pastor turned. He said, this is kind of a touching thing. And he said, I know we've had a hard time with this graduation, but let's close it out with just one thing. He said, it's not on the program, nobody's practiced, but he said, why don't we have the dads just give a quick 30-second testimony? There's only four of them, and he said, we'll just do it real fast. Well, everybody froze because, again, these dads aren't ready for this. Nobody's prepared. A couple hundred people out there. It's spooky to just spontaneously speak publicly. And all of a sudden, they just all stood there. And so the pastor said, hey, let's let the winner's dad go first. And before anybody could breathe a word, he put his arm on that man, and he pulled him into the pulpit. I've never seen a fellow look so scared in all his life. I mean, the mic was like this. He kind of got on it funny. His shoulders were like at a cross angle with it. He didn't get level with it. And then he kind of cocked his head the other way, perspiration running down his forehead. And he's looking out. The pulpit was smaller than this, but you could see it rocking back and forth. And he's looking out to tell this group how proud he is of his son and how much he loves his boy. And nothing could come out but this distorted, garbled noise. I am a baby! And I mean, nothing you'd understand, nothing I'd understand. It was just all distorted and garbled, and it hit the crowd. And as they were sort of stunned, they then began to put together that this man lacked the ability to speak. And as that hit the audience, some of the younger kids who, you know, something can be sad, but to a young kid, if it's different, it's funny. And so the younger kids began to snicker and began to stir up, and that caused the man one more time, and again, nothing you or I or anybody else would understand. Boy, the preacher didn't know. It was just something with this spontaneous platform. And the man kind of hung his head and went and stood by his son. The other dad spoke real quickly, and service was done. I wanted to go up and talk to that graduate, that young man, and they had sent him to the four corners of the room, and as a 12-year-old, I kind of waited for a little gap, and he was standing there alone for a moment, and I went up to him. I said, congratulations on graduating. He said, oh, thanks. He said, I'm glad you got to come with your dad. That was great. Your dad was able to be here. He was very friendly. And then I said this sort of quickly. I said, you need to be proud of your dad. He did that because he loved you, you know? Never forget that young man's face. He looked back at me with a big smile. He said, oh, he said, I'm so proud of my dad. He said, my dad is the holiest man I know. Now, I'll be honest, I'd never heard that before as a 12-year-old. Haven't heard it too many times since. But he continued, he said, you know, my dad's had a pretty hard life. He said his vocal cords are scrambled as a little boy. He can hear, he can see, but they didn't diagnose it because his family was poor. It all locked in. They could have fixed it with simple medical procedures, but nobody took the time or had the opportunity to get him to the doctor. Because he couldn't talk, the schools back then presumed he was either disabled or developmentally challenged, so he didn't get any education. Kind of got run through like he was retarded or unable to function. So between no medical help and no schooling, it was about high school age before somebody discovered it. It was just too late. He'd missed the education. He'd missed the medical help. As you can imagine, there's not a lot my dad can do. And when he gets into different work environments, he gets blamed for a lot of things he didn't do. The other fellas will always dump it on him because they know my dad can't say anything. And sometimes they just make fun of him. They'll take the boss's stuff and put it in his locker just to get him in trouble. He said, a lot of people don't do right by my dad. But he said, my dad has always shown me how to live like a Christian. He said, I couldn't be more proud of my dad. He's the holiest man I know. As I stand here this morning, most of you have figured out I can talk, and if my kids were here, I could say, here's what I believe, and I think you have that same ability. But for just a minute, take it away. For just a minute, you can't talk, it's just your life. And if your kids were asked, describe your mom. Describe your dad. Tell us about your grandfather. Tell us about your grandmother. Tell us about your brother. Tell us about your sister. Would they say, oh, let me show you their life? Or would you say, Brother Gibbs, as I sit here this morning, if I didn't explain it a little bit, I'm not sure people would understand. Remember that judge who asked the question? What's the difference between you Christians and everybody else? I said, Judge, we've believed in Jesus Christ. And I could tell at that moment the judge, he snapped around. He did not want a sermon and he was going to grab court. And as he snapped around, I only had 1 second. I said, we believe we're supposed to live holy lives according to his holy book, the Bible. And he snapped his head up and he said, you're telling me Christians are supposed to live holy according to the Bible? I said, yes, sir, it's commanded. And you know what he said, kind of sad. He said, but Mr. Gibbs, if Christians did that, don't you think we'd notice? I said, yes, Your Honor, if Christians did that, you should indeed notice. The verses this morning, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Will you be holy with what goes out of your life? Will you be holy with what comes into your life? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I close your morning message with the question. When God looks at you this afternoon, how many understand yesterday's gone, last week's gone, and how many believe we serve a God of second and third chances? And beyond that, when God looks at you today, when God looks at you tomorrow, when God looks at you this week, how much of himself will he see? Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? And in just a moment, the piano's going to softly begin playing, and we're going to move to a time that we call the invitation. I know the Christians here are familiar with it, but if you're a guest or new, it's just a moment where we allow people to respond to what they've heard. I'm going to ask two questions, and then Pastor's going to come, and he will conduct the invitation as he feels led. But if you're here this morning, you say, I know Jesus as my Savior. There's no doubt in my mind. I am a Christian. But Brother David, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And I'll just be honest. I'm going to leave here different than I came. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I want to look more like my Heavenly Father. We're not going to take names. We're not counting them. But it's just a little physical movement to affirm that the Lord is speaking to your heart. You're a Christian here this morning. The Lord spoke to you. Would you just slip a hand up and back down all over the auditorium? And again, you don't need to keep them up. We're not tallying them. It's just a little physical movement to affirm that indeed the Lord is speaking and moving and talking to hearts here this morning. Many, many hands. And if you didn't raise your hand, you meant to. You're completely fine. It's just between you and the Lord. But now I have a second question, and boy, this is important. If you're here today and you say, Mr. Gibbs, I didn't raise my hand before because, you know, I'm not a Christian. I mean, I guess you said I'm paying for my own sin, and I've got this huge burden on me, and I'm concerned. I'd like to know more about trusting Christ. I'd like to have you pray for me. Now, I don't want you confused. Raising your hand will not save you, but it will allow me to know and allow me to pray for you. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and you're certainly welcome to come forward or seek out a person, and they'll show you from the Bible. But if you're here today and you're uncertain, would you please put your hand up and just give Pastor and I the privilege of knowing that and praying for you? We wouldn't call you out or, I see that one. Yes, ma'am. Is there another? Just up and back down. You don't have to keep them up long, just long enough maybe I can see it. Just up and back down. Is there another? I'm looking. If I'm missing it, I apologize. But and maybe you're bashful and you didn't put your hand up. In just a moment, I'm going to encourage you. Please don't be bashful or shy. You're in a church that loves you dearly. And if you say, I don't know, what you can do is you can step forward. Now, if you say, well, I'm going to talk to my friend who brought me that's a Christian, that's okay too. But there's a whole system up here in the front where ladies will show the ladies and a man will show a man from the Word of God how you can accept this free gift of salvation. And I plead with you. Don't leave this service unsettled. Father, move in our midst. Do a great work now. Be with these dear Christians. Thank you for this church and what it stands for. And Lord, thank you for the power of your word, that your Holy Spirit can talk to hearts and to challenge us. And Lord, I pray nobody leaves the service today the same as they've come. In the name of Jesus, I ask.